Good morning, everyone. Glad you could make it today, and those who are worshiping out of Minnetonka and those worshiping online, glad that you're with us as well. I'm glad to be here today. I had to be here early. I was supposed to be here early, and we have two cars, one with four-wheel drive and one without. And I thought it would be wise, a generous offering, to let my wife bring the four-wheel drive. Right? And I took the non-four-wheel drive. And I could not make it up the hill. And I'm getting calls from the staff. Are you coming today? Are you going to show up? I mean, it took me forever to get here this morning. I just crawled all the way. So glad that you made it today and hope your drive was better than mine. Let me invite you to take out your teaching notes. You'll find them in the program. You can download those online. We're continuing this Advent series from the prophecy of Isaiah. What a great prophecy it's been. Carrie and I have good friends whose daughter this week had a daughter. And so we're celebrating the life of that little one. And of course, the question that you first ask is, what is her name? And you think about that dilemma for every parent because it's one of the important decisions facing them. What shall we call our baby? Because names really matter. And parents, new parents particularly, will debate this for months, trying to discern, do we name it after our father or our mother or brother or a sister or a favorite friend or a cool kind of unique cultural kind of name? There's so many wild names out there today. Names are important because once you pick it for your kid, they got it for life. And you want them to enjoy their name and be blessed by their name and for that name to have meaning. So I guess it's good to ask, do you know why you were named what you were named? And if you don't, I'd encourage you to find out. There's a history to it, and likely some significant meaning behind those names. Carrie and I have gone through this process four times, and each of our children have four names, because Carrie thought it would be good and wise for us to name every child to include the name of her family as well. And I thought that was a great idea then. I really did. And so we did. Esten James Hallstrom Johnson. Loren Christine Hallstrom Johnson. Catherine Page Hallstrom Johnson. Blake Gordon Hallstrom Johnson. Really a great idea until you're trying to get a passport or fill out some legal document because there's not enough boxes. We know this because the kids have complained more than once about all of their names. But so it is with Jesus. The prophet Isaiah spoke about the baby to come by giving him four names. And they really matter, each name. They were given at a time when the nation of Israel was divided. In fact, they were defeated. And they were longing and in need of great help and great hope. So writing 700 years before the Messiah, Jesus, was to be born, Isaiah prophesied with these words we've been looking at over these last several weeks. Join me in unison and let's read the promise together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Last week, we unpacked the depth of what it means that the government will be upon his shoulders. And my invitation for you was to feel the relief of that promise in light of the election process we've gone through. And today, we're going to be looking at two of the four names for Jesus, each speaking of one of his character traits. And each character quality brings this promise of help to this broken nation and this broken people. A promise of hope still to come, and it does the same for us. Let's take a look at them. The first name is Wonderful Counselor. So note the kind of counselor that he is, wonderful. Because our English language does this word no justice at all. It's too common of a word. It's a complimentary word, yes, but it's a common, ordinary word. So we say to someone, you look wonderful. And it's a nice thing to say. It's a compliment. Oftentimes with Carrie's family at Christmas time, we'll have Swedish meatballs. Inevitably, someone will say, these are wonderful. And they are. They're really good, but in a common, ordinary, expected kind of way. But here, the word wonderful means extraordinary or astonishing. It means full of wonder. It surpasses the common, ordinary language that we would typically understand wonderful to mean, and any other kind of word as well. I mean, after all, meatballs may be good, but they are not astonishing. You see the difference? I mean, it's hard to translate words and still get the weight of them. But the word for word translation actually is a wonder of a counselor. A wonder of a counselor. It speaks of the wonder of his plan that will be for Israel, and they were so in need of it. It speaks of the wonder of his plan that will be for you. God's perspective for your life. God's help for your life. God's hope for your life. It's the wisdom of his plan. And the word counselor means advisor. It's a reliable kind of counselor, because when you go to a counselor, you want to know that the time that you take is going to be worth it. You want it to be somebody giving you perspective, advice that is reliable. And those who come to him will never be led astray. That's his promise. See, people like Joyce Brothers and Dear Abby and Ann Landers, who all made their living by giving advice and counsel to people who put in their questions, got some good advice from them, but they can never claim perfection or full insight to the reality of your life. Psychiatrists or psychologists, counselors that we go to, will typically get $150 an hour for the counsel that they give. And I think most of the time it's worth the $150 that you give. I'm an advocate for good counseling, an objective view to what you're dealing with in your life. I'm all over that. Don't have an issue with it at all. They may have a wisdom from God to even give to you, but it's not all of the wisdom that God has in mind for you. You have to step into that yourself as well. See, Jesus, when you look at his story, as it's revealed to us in the Gospels, doesn't go to anyone for counsel. Everyone goes to him. And anyone who does come will get wise counsel that they need for their life. So I say, yes, go to counselors, but never at the expense of going to God. Always go to God first. Always include God. Turn to him, even in the midst of counsel that you get from others. Because wisdom, which is the gift that God gives, is so important for the decisions that you make. It's the gift that helps us know who to be and what to become, and where to go and how to go there, and what to say and how to say it. And Jesus, friends, is the very wisdom of God. And that's why when he's 12 years of age, he's in the synagogue, and he's listening to the rabbis and their teaching, and he's asking questions. They're asking him questions. So in essence, he starts to teach, and we're told in the Gospels that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and teaching at 12. He's stunned. He astounded the people, even the rabbis of the day. See, he is our ultimate counselor. He's the one who gives us the insight for life that works. And that's a helpful thing, because his plans, the scriptures say, are not our plans. His ways are not our ways. Why is that so important? Because we all want a script the way we think our storyline should work out. And so sometimes we go independent from God. So we get discouraged. And God, where were you in our lives? But the reality, his ways are not our ways. We need his counsel as we go through life so we can go with his way according to his will. That's the perspective that we get. And as the wonderful counselor, he gives this wholesome direction to his people. He does it collectively for groups of people, for even his church. He does it personally and privately for the direction of your own life. I think about the many times through our 22-year history at Westwood that God's wonderful counsel has made all the difference. And there's no doubt that what happened to us in 2008 would be right there in my top three of God's wonderful counsel being given to us. It did not come easily. We had to get on bended knee and go to God and beseech him to help us with it. I've shared this story in the past. I refresh your memory because it impacted everything about our future. We had just completed in that spring of 2008 a fundraising campaign for the expansion of this site in Chanhassen. Minnetonka was not yet on our radar at that time. And it was to complete the completion, if you've been on the Chanhassen site, of the space that we now call Woodside, as well as the cafe and the student ministry space. But after the campaign, in the summer of 2008, our economy collapsed, as you recall. And our society was filled with fear and uncertainty about the future. Fortunately, we have not put a shovel in the ground, but we had to make a decision. All this money and these pledges have been made. What do we do? How do we move forward? So we sought the counsel of godly people here within our own community of faith. What do you think we should do? And some said, by faith, build everything as you had originally envisioned and what you thought God would have for you. And the others said, don't build anything. This is why leadership is so hard, right? You don't need leaders if you don't have to solve problems. So it really wasn't all that helpful of counsel, because we got everything on the continuum. We came together as a board. We sought the wisdom of the Lord. Here's the truth. We were not united. And I have this mantra. A divided board is a divided church, and a united board is a united church. And he said, we really wanted to make that decision that night, but we were not in a place to make it. So what do? We decided to go into a place of prayer and fasting for 21 days. We'd just come out of a study in Daniel that kind of became our compass during that. And we entered into it with the idea that we would go to God. We had three ground rules. Number one, don't seek counsel from anyone but God, because we had already done our research. We sought counsel from people. We knew what people felt and thought. We said for 21 days, just go to God. You know how hard that is for us? Because we have this impulse to believe that somebody else has the answer that I need in life. So we go to them and we keep going to people. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? With sometimes never going to God. For 21 days, we just went to God. Number two, we said, quietly fast. Choose something in your life that you're going to fast from, and don't tell people what it is. Because once you start to tell people, you start to make it about you and the need to look spiritual or whatever the case might be. Fasting is simply a prompting to be in prayer, to go to God for the need that you have. For 21 days, quietly fast. And third, reflect on the scripture readings. It was a guided prayer for us. And then journal God's counsel for your life and for the decision before us as a church, because we believe that God would meet us in our whole of our lives, not just the decision to be made. Wow, did it happen in ways that were just beyond meaningful. The results were profound as we came back together, and every person went around that boardroom, and I'll always remember those treasured reflections of our board seeking God's counsel and hearing the journal entries that were made about the whole of their life and things that they needed to be paying attention to in their journey, but as well a discernment about how to move forward. We left that meeting unified. We weren't going to build the whole expanse of what we had originally envisioned. We were going to put the exterior walls up for 50,000 square feet, which is what we did. We would finish off 25,000 square feet in the lower level for students, because our student ministry was just burgeoning. We had no room, and we went forward by faith and trust with that. When we opened up the doors to that lower level, our student ministry space, it doubled with kids overnight. Overnight, that space was so needed at that time. God blessed us in that. So last January, we invited our whole church to enter into a 21-day prayer and fast experience. We put a guide together for you. We got such a great response from all of you. We decided this January, we've prepared another 21-day prayer guide for you. You'll be getting it as we come into the new year. But it doesn't just bring the wonderful counsel of God in the collective measure. It does it in a really personal way. Like in the story of Scott Jensen. Many of you know Scott. He is a Westwood Community Church member. Westwood has enjoyed his gifts on different fronts and leadership that he's given here for a long time. He's a local family physician, doctor. He was behind this pulpit a couple of years ago. He shared in a teaching series that I did at that time related to health and God's perspective of how we care for ourselves. And he had this incredible opportunity. People were urging him, Scott, run for the state Senate seat. And there was nothing in him that wanted to run for the state Senate seat, but so many people came to him. He wrestled with it, so he approached me and he asked me for my counsel as his pastor. Joel, what do you think I should do? Should I run for the state council? I said, Scott, I have no idea if you should run for the state Senate. It's funny, people come to you, they think you're the pastor, you know the answers. I don't always know. If I don't know, if I don't have any inclination at all, I'm not going to pretend. I'm just going to say, Scott, I have no idea. But why don't you go into a time of prayer for 21 days and fast and just beseech God. You've sought the counsel of a lot of people. You've gotten good counsel. Well, just go to God alone. And he said, you know what? I'd like to do that. So he did. And that experience ended up being life-transforming for him. He is traveling this weekend. Otherwise, you'd hear this from him personally, but he wrote down a couple of paragraphs for me in terms of what that experience was, and I wanted to share it with you because I think it's meaningful to see how the wonderful counsel of God speaks to us personally. 18 months ago, he says, I found myself in a place of immense confusion with people close to me encouraging me to do something I had not planned on. Running for the Senate would be a huge shift in the direction for Mary and I of our lives. I could see no reason to take such a perilous path. It's the state of elections today. I was not getting any younger either. It was then that I reached out to Pastor Joel, and he suggested that I do a 21-day prayer and fast Bible study from Daniel. Let me be clear. Daniel has never been my favorite book in the Bible. He's writing in a way that's complicated and convoluted, and I don't think he's Norwegian, which I guess for Scott is a big deal. But at Joel's urging, I did the prayer focus, and after 21 days, found myself more confused than ever. But one thing did happen. I had taken my hands off the steering wheel of my life, and I knew it. I was open. With the wonder of that came the urge to go through the prayer and fast and Bible study another 21 days. He did it twice. The second time through, I found day 6 to be a turning point. It read, "Let him define your priestly service for the future. Quote, how has he gifted you? In the humility, give thanks for these gifts. How can these gifts be offered for his glory?" End quote. These words, he says, tore apart my complacency and contentment with where I was at. Mary and I talked and prayed, and for the first time in my life, I adopted a habit of getting on my knees every morning and praying, even though my artificial knee didn't like it very much. And a daily prayer emerged, quote, "Father, help me to live a life of love, touching those people in my sphere of influence with grace and gratitude for your glory," end quote. And in this midst, my mindset changed. I realized I was being given a great opportunity to touch lives in a broader manner than ever before. On July 4th, 2015, Mary and I woke up, looked at each other, nodded our heads at each other, and collectively agreed that we had to say yes and do this thing. So our campaign began. A stubborn no had morphed into a curious wondering, which grew into a convicted yes, and my life was changed. And Scott won Minnesota Senate seat, District 47. And it's a reminder for us to pray for those who were elected. Pray for God's voice, the wisdom of God, the counsel of God, to be communicated through the decisions they make and how they represent our state as well. Now, I'm not promising that every time you enter a 21-day prayer and fast that you'll always know exactly what to do right away. In fact, he went through it 2 times, and others might go through it many times, but I can guarantee that you'll have a greater sense of who God is in your life and a greater sense of who you are as you follow God in your life, and you'll have this profound sense that you are not alone, that God is with you no matter how he will lead you and guide you into the future. Recently, another leadership board member said to me, unfortunately, that he had lost his job right before the Thanksgiving holiday. Lousy time to be released from a job, right? And he's discouraged. He's been seeking godly counsel. He was seeking counsel from me as well, of which I responded similarly to Scott. I have no idea what you should do. But would you go to 21 days of prayer and fasting? He and his wife have just completed it. And he wrote this to me, and I'm grateful. He says, "My spouse and I accepted the invitation, relying on God alone for counsel in anticipation of what he would reveal. Through this effort, we've received guidance that has directed me to finish strong in my current job." Now you think about it. If you've been let go from a company, how much of you wants to finish well at all? That's a God thing. To give above and beyond what's expected to you when you know you are a historical fact, that's a God thing. And he's been doing that with joy. And he says, and then to be united as a couple in daily prayer because they did it together. And he's revealing a vision for our future. Doesn't know what it is yet, but he's trusting God in it. See, this Jesus who comes to us is a wonderful counselor. And many of you right now find yourself in a place where you could use that counsel in your lives. Maybe related to a relationship that you're in or want to be in, or a job that you're really wrestling through. Whatever the case might be, you're just needing that wonderful counsel. And yes, seek counsel from trustworthy people. That's biblical to do. But the wisdom of the world is not enough. It's Jesus' wisdom you need most. It's his counsel and teaching that are true. It's what you can build your life upon. He's the wonderful counselor. Go to him for guidance in your life. And then number 2, mighty God, we are told he is. And one of the most important questions you have to ask at Christmas time and any time is, who is this baby that's born in the manger? Well, the baby born in Bethlehem is God. And the word God is a statement of deity. It is the reality of his holiness that Isaiah is putting forth in his prophecy, that the ruler that is going to come to bring the help and the hope to this nation is God himself. It's not the political leader and the warrior they had originally envisioned. They were thinking of somebody like King David. And when the child is born to us, because we have the hindsight of history, do we not? And he begins to grow and he enters into ministry. We find that Jesus was not simply a great man who did everything right. He's not simply a person who found favor with God and God made this kind of impulsive decision to say, you will be the Son of God. No, the baby born in the manger is not just the Son of God. He is God the Son. And it's what sets him apart from all of humanity. We read in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. So all the fullness of God dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the ancient creeds declare that we repeat here again and again, he is the very God of very God. And that can never be said of any other human. At the incarnation, God took the form of human flesh. And that's why one of his names that we lift up in our Christmas songs is Emmanuel, God with us. That's the promise. And there's something else important in this title. The word translated mighty means strong one or warrior. It's the Hebrew word gabor, meaning powerful. It speaks about the power of accomplishment, that God has a bias toward action. God gets things done for the global purposes that are his, but in your life, as you yield your life to his, he gets things done. This term mighty is actually a military title, and in essence, he's saying that he is the God who fights for all people. He's the God who fights for you in your life. Paul reminds us that there is spiritual warfare happening all the time, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and the powers of the unseen world. So whether you like it or not, there is a reality of a battle that's taking place. We can't always even see it, and some of it is for your soul. But he sees it, and he fights for your soul. And he brings people and circumstances into your life to capture your attention that God is there. You need him. He is there to lead you and guide you with his mighty strength. That's the promise. He knows the personal, the physical, the emotional, the relational challenges that we're up against. He knows the temptations that we face that draw us away from who he is. And he fights for us. He comes to us in the midst of it. Jesus is the Almighty God before his birth. As John says, all things were made through him. So his mightiness is evidence from before the beginning of all things. And Jesus was Almighty God during his earthly life. We see it, his mightiness and his teaching that no one has ever taught in such a compelling way. It would change the whole face of the earth and how we live and conduct ourselves in history. He was mighty in his character, that no one has ever had the integrity or the purity or the compassion that Jesus has for people, for you. He is mighty in healing, that no human person has ever demonstrated the kind of power to heal the sick or make the lame walk or the blind to see like Jesus has done. And I say this so declaratively, he is the mighty God of today, of your day, your every day. He is the source of our power. He gives strength, which is why Paul reminds us, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's the mighty strength of God that comes to us. So take these two different titles and you put them together, and this is what you come up with. As the wonderful counselor, he makes the plans. And as the mighty God, he makes the plans work. So we go to him as our counselor. We trust in him for his strength. All of his wonderful plans will be carried out with all of the infinite power of God. There is in this little baby the strength of deity, the counsel of deity. So could we just slow down and ponder this for a moment? In this Christmas season, in this tiny baby, we see God. We see his wonderful counsel. We see his mighty power sleeping on Mary's lap. And when we receive him, our world opens up to all kinds of new opportunities and possibilities. See, without God, we're saying, I'm going to live my life according to myself. So our view tends to get really small and narrow because we're finite. He's infinite. And therefore, everything opens up. The world gets bigger. The world gets better with the possibilities of God in our lives. And something else happens. As Scott said, we get on bended knee. We're not inclined to get on bended knee unless we're asking somebody to marry us. But Here we get on bended knee in prayer and praise for the God who is alive and comes to us. It's the best gift that we can receive, not just at Christmas, but anytime, because it's the most expensive gift you're ever going to receive. Did you know that? Because he gave his whole life for your salvation, for you to know his presence. He paid the fullness of it with his own life. It's the only gift that you're going to get that will last forever. Most of your gifts get put into a closet somewhere after a couple of months. This one is eternal. And it's the most practical gift you're ever going to receive, because it's the gift that you use every day and need every day. And he brings his wonderful counsel and his mighty strength to help you breathe and to help you live. And so what a gift this is. Interested? I am. Every day I am. And I think most people are. I think most people long to know that this indeed is true, that God is real, that Christ has come to us, that joy is something that is ours for this day and for all eternity. And that's why our worship team recently did something we have never done in our 22-year history. We made it a priority. It was really important to us. We took it very seriously. We spent days planning and preparing for it and even recording it. It's called Worship Where You Are. You got the glimpse of it during the announcement. We've never done anything like this. I feel the vulnerability. On Christmas Day is Sunday, and instead of you coming here, which you will do by the thousands for our Christmas Eve service, but then to invite you to come here is one more big ask at a busy time of year. We decided, let's go to you. We're going where you are. And we've put together this worship service that's about 30 minutes that you've already heard about. And we're excited about it. I just wanted to give you just a little history and tell you how meaningful this has been for us. And I pray that it will be for you with an ask at the end of all of it. After we have done our 16 services for Christmas Eve here, the team is just a little on a needing a break kind of deal. That's not enough for me to make the decision not to come to Westwood, either in Minnetonka or here for worship. But we have a vision. Our vision is to honor God by enjoying him through reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ. We make our decisions around here against that mission and that vision. The last time Sunday landed on a Christmas, our Christmas landed on a Sunday, approximately 300 people came to worship, which was tremendous for all of us who were here in that given moment. But we thought the opportunity to reach people with the love of Christ is greater than that. And we said, what if we go to where you are? And we put this 30-minute service together with the hope that on Christmas Day, sometime during the day, you would tap in and bring your family around for a 30-minute brief worship experience. And that's what moved us in that direction. We're very excited about it. So we began to think and process, how would we make that happen? So we made a call to a Westwood family, a member here at Westwood, and said, would you be willing to open your home for us to put it into a recording, make it a recording studio in your living room in October? And would you allow yourselves, would you decorate your house for Christmas in October? And that was the one we had the concern about, because it was Halloween time when we made the ask. No Halloween decorations, just Christmas. And they agreed. And we ended up going into their home 2 weeks in advance, because I said to the team, we're doing something we've never done. And I wanted to have the sense of being authentic and real. That we're sharing something that we have embraced fully. We have, but I felt it needed to be enriched by knowing each other better. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've hired a lot of people over the last couple of years, incredibly talented, gifted worship leaders, etc. And I've gotten to know them here or there a little bit at a time, but I haven't really gotten to the core of who they are. We said, let's meet in the same space where we're going to record 2 weeks in advance and get to know each other and pray for this service on Christmas Day to have an impact for God and for his glory. So we did. We met there, and there was a rich time of prayer and a rich time of sharing. I wish you could all be there. It was so profound, because this is what I did. I said, all we're going to do tonight is have everybody go around the room and share how God met you and changed your life. Share your faith story. And there was great laughter and a lot of tears and tender moments as God meets us. He comes to meet us. And the bond of affection of our team grew so deep on that day, it prepared us for the coming together, which could be really technical when you got lights and sound and everything that are around you. And we are together in one spirit, sharing the journey around a theme I'm calling Joy to the World. It's related to the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. I'm going to unpack it for you in a way that you will appreciate the words of that carol we sing every year in a new way, and we sing together, and it's so meaningful. So I am going to send a link to that the week of Christmas to all of those who are on the email list. I send a weekly, just about every week, an invitation for what's happening here. If you're not on that list, just give us your email address. You'll get it. Or you can go to our website. You can find it there with the hope that you will tune in on Christmas Day or sometime whenever you're celebrating with your family. It doesn't have to be on Christmas Day. It's going to be there and available to you and worship where you are. Now, you'll have it in advance. So for all of you who are skeptical, when you have people in your home who may be non-religious types of people and you're thinking, there's no way I would do that, take the risk. View it in advance to make yourself more comfortable and invite a period of worship. I think God's going to meet us in a profound way. Are you in for this? Something different? Give it a shot. See where God will take it. Let's stand together. We'll pray and we'll go and sing together as well. So, Father God, what a privilege at Christmas time to be elevating what has happened and not forget it or take it for granted. And there's power that comes with the eyes that you see and the ears that you have. I don't know the circumstances of everyone in this room or those who are tuning in online or in Minnetonka right now, but you know them. You know what they're facing right now. You know every detail of our lives up to this very moment. And you love us deeply. You will not forsake us. You will come to us, you say. So may we receive you as God, the one who is our Lord. And may we receive your Son, Jesus, as our Savior, so that you can be our wonderful counselor and our mighty God this day and every day, we pray. In Jesus' name.